Today, I would like to start with a funny story. A passenger in a taxi heading across town leaned over to ask the driver a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder to get his attention. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, nearly hit a bus, drove up over the curb, and stopped just inches from a large plate window. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver said, "Are you okay? I'm so sorry. But you sure scared the living daylights out of me." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver and said, "I didn't realize that a mere tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver replied, No. I'm the one who is sorry. It's entirely my fault. You see, today is my first day driving a cab. I've been driving a hearse for the past 25 years. The cab driver was startled to death because he thought a dead body was tapping his shoulder. No wonder he flicked out in fear and panicked. He lost it. Poor cab driver. This morning, we are going to look at our theme scripture for the year 2021, a year of awakening. A time of revival, renewal, healing, and restoration. In a sermon entitled, Mission Accomplished. Mission Accomplished. From Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. We are going to read verses 1 to 3. And as a tradition, if you find it, please rise to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. The last time Jesus, in his second year of ministry, preached from this text, they almost threw him off the cliff. I hope and trust that is not going to happen to me. Yeah. Anyway, I left the track doors open just in case I have to escape to safety. You never know. Okay, verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, "The Spirit of a sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called ox of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." They will be called ox of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. God, our eternal and immortal Father, we humbly come before you this morning to hearken to your word. Pray that you prepare our hearts to be alert and receptive to the voice of the Spirit beyond the voice of the preacher. Speak, Lord, like you only know how. And may our lives be changed, be transformed, renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we go home, Lord, help us to live this out and be courageous to apply it in our lives. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and somebody said amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A man called Mark Twain became disillusioned and weary of life. Shortly before his death, he wrote these words: "A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps up on them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them. And the joy of life is turned to aching grief. Death, which he calls a release, comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them. And they vanish from the world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever." What a sad way to view life. No joy, no thrills, no sense of purpose, no fulfillment, just aching grief. Certainly, there is sorrow, misery in this world, and we have more than enough portions of pain. But isn't there joy in life? Doesn't Jesus speak of the abundance of life? Is there no purpose, reason, and fulfillment in life? Somebody once said, rather than die a bitter old man or woman such as Mark Twain described, I want to live life to the fullest in the abundance of the joy that God provides in Christ and to the glory of God. Amen to that. In the same manner, as we gather here as a community of loving and caring, devoted followers of Jesus, who are boldly reaching out with the gospel and serving others with the love of Jesus, one would wonder, why do we do what we do? Is there any purpose, reason, and fulfillment in who we are and what we do? Let me ask you a few personal questions. Have you ever asked yourself these questions? Why do we gather here every Sunday? Why do we sing or listen to praise songs and worship? Why do we put money in the offering plate or give online? Why do we participate in the Lord's Supper? What are we doing observing these mundane, routine religious rituals and practices? Why do we listen to the sermon each week on Sundays? Why do we read the Bible and offer both private and corporate prayers to God? Why do we do that? One pastor asked his congregants, do we come to worship in order to make ourselves feel good? Do we come to worship in order to earn a few points with God and let others see that we are good Christian people? Is that why we come here? Do we come to worship God for an hour, listen to his word, and hope the minister has a decent sermon that makes me feel good? Or one that is a bit challenging? And hope we can remember the sermon sometime during the course of the week when somebody asks what the sermon was all about. Are we here so that we get some help to get by the world, to survive another week? It's a bit like a fuel stop. We are here for a weekly fill-up, or like a stop at our favorite coffee shop, and we are here for a bit of jolt or a boost. Absolutely not. To the contrary, I hope and trust we are here to have a personal corporate encounter with God, to experience His dunamis, power, and love, to know more about Him and be transformed, strengthened, and built up in our faith by Him through the renewing of our minds. I hope we are here to be edified, encouraged, and equipped for works of ministry so that we can go out into the world beyond the four walls of the church and be light in darkness, and be light in darkness, and the hands and feet of Jesus in the world by joining God on His mission to the world. Since my sister-in-law, Emily Wierenga, asserts in a WhatsApp family chat, there is something so powerful and necessary for the human soul when we gather together in person to worship God. Our faith rises and our lives are filled with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Burdens are lifted, chains are broken, and God is glorified. I hope and trust that congregational singing will be restored soon as case numbers begin to go down. Because there's something powerful when we meet and sing together. That is called worship. Now, true worship involves loving and obeying God and pursuing the things He loves and hurting what He hurts, like sin. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth also includes showing justice and mercy, speaking up for the voiceless and underprivileged in society, showing love, kindness, and compassion to our neighbor, and sharing the gospel with others, which is a story of salvation, forgiveness, and of a restored relationship with God. God desires to restore and heal the broken, minister to the poor, marginalized, and the homeless. The gospel is about more than saving souls to get people to heaven. It's about bringing God's love and healing to a broken world. It's also about justice and mercy and advancing the kingdom of God. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's the reason why we exist as a church and why we worship God the way we do. In fact, we all know that life without a purpose is not worth living because, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, it's vanity of vanities, meaningless, meaningless, like chasing the wind. Jesus was able to address the purpose of His coming during His first sermon in the hometown of Nazareth in Galilee, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. He read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When He sat down, as was the custom for the rabbi when he would move from reading to preaching, Jesus proclaimed, and then our Lord Jesus proclaimed and said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So the scripture which Isaiah spoke about has been fulfilled through Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. And therefore calling himself the Messiah, and that's why they wanted to throw him off the cliff. Because he was claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. So Isaiah spoke about the Messiah ministering to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, and those who mourn. That includes you and me. Because we mourn for a Savior. We yearn and pant for a Savior to save us from our wretchedness. Who will save me from my wretchedness? We are mourners. So Isaiah says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus, him, because God anointed him for this purpose. What purpose? The mission he came to accomplish here on earth. He was anointed for a purpose. And how many know that we are also anointed by the Holy Spirit? But the Holy Spirit anoints us, fills us, empowers us, equips us for a divine purpose, for the mission. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That was the mission Jesus came to fulfill. So, we are going to try and unpack that mission a little bit. Because we know that Jesus has already accomplished that mission. When he proclaimed on the cross, it is finished. That was more like a proclamation of emancipation. So, that brings us to our first point. Why was Jesus anointed? To proclaim good news to the poor. Now, what does that mean? What was this good news that Jesus preached? This refers to the good news of salvation from sin and death. The good news of salvation from sin and death. In the New Testament, Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom in many ways. Wherever he went, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, he went on doing good. It talks about how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God and filled with the Holy Spirit and power, and went on doing good, healing the sick and setting at liberty those who were oppressed under the power of Satan. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 8b says, the Son of Man came that he might destroy the works of the devil. He says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the disciples confirmed, there is no other name given on earth where man should be saved except for the name of Jesus. He said to Martha in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me shall never die, but even if they die, they shall live again. And finally, John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and that truth is me, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Beloved, in a nutshell, this was the purpose of the coming of Jesus, to proclaim the good news of salvation to the poor in spirit and the needy. Who are these poor in spirit and the needy at the time? The people whom he preached the good news to. The meek, the shepherds, the fishermen, the prostitutes, the outcasts like Gentiles, women, the poor in spirit and oppressed. Not many wise, not many noble. On one occasion he said that those who were whole did not need a physician, but those who were sick needed one. On another occasion he said that he did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. Which brings us to our second point. Jesus was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus said, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, in verse 1d. So when we speak of those who are brokenhearted, we are talking about those who are grieving in desperation and for whatever reason have lost any hope. Remember, the reason the servant, the Messiah, came is to repair the damaged relationship with our God, to remove the cause of grief, to give the broken reason to hope once again by removing the sting of death, which is sin. In Psalm 147, verse 3, the Bible says, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A broken and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. Are you broken this morning? Are you coming from a broken family, a broken background? Jesus came for people like you. He came to heal and deliver every captive. And though we may suffer in this world, though we may be held back by our own brokenness, we have somebody whom we can call upon for our restoration and for our healing. We can do that in prayer, and we can also tell others about this person because he's able to touch and change their lives, lift every burden from their shoulder, and set them free. He's well able to do it. Which brings us to our last point, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness all the prisoners. In short, Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort those who mourn. Now, the day of the Lord's favor alludes to the year of Jubilee, described in Leviticus chapter 25. It occurred every 50th year and was heralded by the piercing blasts of the silver trumpets as priests announced the good news. You are free. All debts are canceled, they said. Those who had been forced to sell themselves as slaves to their creditors were set free. Family property was restored. God's law decreed that an Israelite's inheritance could remain so only until the next year of Jubilee, This was God's way of periodically granting a new beginning for those defeated by the circumstances of life. This pointed to the eternal year of Jubilee, which became possible in Christ, even our salvation. The captivity spoken of here is not the physical or political captivity of the Old Testament nation, but the captivity of us all in sin. All bonds of sin are broken, and those who believe in him are set at liberty from the power of sin and death. Now, verse 3 of our text says, Jesus bestows on the poor a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called ox of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, ashes on the head was a sign of mourning for sin and its consequences for Israel back then. In times of mourning, the Jews put on sackcloth and spread dust and ashes on their heads. But on the contrary, splendid clothing and ointment poured on the head were the signs of joy to comfort all those who mourn. The seventh, the Messiah will remove the cause of mourning, will give the grieving person reason to rejoice and to hope once again. The oil of joy for mourning in verse 3b is speaking of the anointing of the Spirit of God working in our lives. Sin had caused the heaviness in people's lives. Now that sin has been atoned for, there is nothing left to do but to praise God and to rejoice. Nothing left to do but to praise God and rejoice, to thank him for the atonement and for what Jesus has already done for us. We who were not a people are now a people because Christ died for us, came back to life, and ascended to his Father, and his Father glorified him. That at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father in heaven. Because he lives, we shall live also. As a result, the people will be given the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness by the Messiah. They will no longer feel timid or afraid, will no longer feel weak and impotent, will no longer feel depressed, faint, feeble, or weak. Instead, they will be clothed in festive garments, proclaiming the gladness of their hearts and their praise for the one who made them glad because of their salvation. And they will be called trees of imputed righteousness by God. Oaks and cedars planted by rivers with deep roots, flourishing and bearing fruit in and out of season. We shall be likened to flourishing oaks and cedars planted by the rivers, flourishing and getting all the nutrients from the water and then bearing fruit in and out of season to the glory of God. So in conclusion, when Jesus was reading Isaiah 61 in the temple, he stopped reading at these words, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not add the rest of the words from Isaiah and the day of vengeance of our God. The purpose of his first coming was to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of grace. So this present age of grace is the acceptable time and It is the day of salvation for us. When he returns to earth for the second time, it will be to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God against his enemies. He will judge all the living and the dead, and he will be able to punish his enemies. In light of Christ's redemptive finished work, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, admonishes us, encourages us eloquently. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Remember, we began with worship, and we're ending with worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There remains no more sacrifice, no more year of jubilee, apart from what Christ has done for us. He has already declared the year of emancipation. It is a year of the Lord's favor. And once you come to faith, your sins are forgiven. You are washed in the blood of Jesus. You are given the power. You are given the power to become a child of the Most High God. Never to walk in darkness again, but walking in light. So you are moving from death to life, to the glory of God. And somebody said, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the public preaching of your words. We pray in the name of Jesus that you may allow us to take this word to our hearts, meditate upon it day and night, realizing what Jesus has done for us as the promised Messiah, who took away all our sin due to his suffering, death, and resurrection. Help us to internalize that and to know what that means for us and live up to that revelation, helping us to live lives that are holy, set apart by God, and victorious in this wicked world. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live for you. We pray that he may continue to do an everlasting work in our lives and prepare us, Lord Jesus, to be devoted followers of Jesus, boldly reaching out with the gospel to others, to the glory of your great name. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord raise his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, to the glory of his name. And somebody in the house said amen.